So today, the liturgy holds in front of our consciousness the divine mercy. In the collect at the beginning of the service, we asked that God would increase and multiply upon us his mercy. And in the gospel, the Lord reminds us that we ought to be merciful because our Heavenly Father is merciful. And in the epistle, while not using the word mercy explicitly, St. Paul nevertheless speaks of mercy when he tells about the glory which shall be revealed in us, the glorious liberty of the sons of God, our full adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, all manifestations or facets, you might say, of God's mercy. So there are things to which the gospel teaches us to aspire. Mercy is chief among them, and for which we ought to hope. And we should note the conditional character as well of that aspiration. This is sort of like, at least, the popular idea of karma. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Note well that the Lord explicitly taught us to pray in this way, and we do pray in this way at all of our liturgies. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, if you want to be forgiven, then forgive. If you don't want to be judged, then don't judge, and so forth. And I would note that the Lord's injunction, by the way, not to judge, does not mean that we cannot tell whether something someone does is good or bad. We most certainly can, at least if our consciences are well formed. What he means when he says, judge not, is that we can't normally judge the culpability of someone for his or her actions. Sometimes we can't even judge our own culpability. In other words, the extent to which we or they are really responsible for what we or they do. Sometimes people are doing the best that they can, and it's not so great. As the letter to the Hebrews put it, it is not us, but God's living word that discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In brief, the advice of the fathers of the church, following the teaching of our Lord here and elsewhere, is that we should be strict with ourselves and very lenient with other people. And Christians are by no means the only ones to have taught this. Confucius, for example, I learned this week, said the same thing, as did the Stoic philosopher Marcus Aurelius. And note that this attitude is pretty much the opposite of our natural inclinations, at least if you're anything like me. I tend to be hasty to condemn faults in other people and very quick to make excuses for my own. But the fact is that as soon as I judge another person, I am implicitly setting up a standard of judgment from which Jesus says I may expect to be judged. In today's gospel, our Lord is saying that precisely that standard that I set up implicitly when I judge another will be the one with which I am judged, the standard that I have set up. God will in fact make us our own judges, he says, and will weigh us with our own weights. How foolish then to expect perfection in others and thereby raise the standard for our own judgment. Jesus was clear, with the measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. But we should note too that the Lord construes this in positive terms. If we are merciful towards others, then we may expect mercy ourselves. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, he says. I have to think also that this is not just true for us individually, but for us as a community. And I think not just with respect to mercy. As I mentioned, we've just concluded All Saints' version of Vacation Bible School. We called it Bible Arts Camp. It was a fantastic week. And I want to take this opportunity to thank all the volunteers who helped out, and not least Mrs. Brown, who was our fearless leader. There were 25 or 30 kids in the parish hall each morning reading Bible stories, singing songs, learning, and making projects of various sorts. Holly Harrison brought a pony that had a horn glued to the front of its head. Father Marsh came from St. Thomas and did a presentation on the parable of the lost Cocker Spaniel. Two real-life South Georgia farmers, one of whom is in the back of the church right now, came and talked about the parable of the sower. Mrs. Beekner taught the children songs, and our own resident rock and roll star, Pierce Garland, who's also in the back of the church near the real-life South Georgia farmer, accompanied those songs on her guitar. Pierce and Wyatt Davis and Wilson Young served as teen leaders, and many others, a number of you who are here this morning, were crucial helpers this week. It was all a lot of hard work, and it came off splendidly. On my first Sunday as rector some months ago, I identified a focus on children and young families as one of the main things that we ought to spend our energy at All Saints, and this week was a good start. We have a covered dish luncheon, as I said, in the parish hall after the service, and if you'd like to come and have some fried chicken, you'll have a chance, as I mentioned, to see the results of the labor of the past week. With the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There is no more important work, no more important thing for us to meet withal than the formation of the next generation and the verities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be perfectly candid with you, the landscape at present on this score looks pretty bleak, broadly speaking. That is to say, in the wider church, in the United States at least. St. Paul's words in today's epistle are perhaps applicable in this context. This is perhaps an aspect of the sufferings of this present time and a way in which our own milieu groaneth and travaileth. But Paul goes on to note that such a state of affairs is by nature transitory. Suffering and pain are always transitory, and as Paul says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we lean into the divine initiative, in which case the current groaning and travailing of the present time will prove not only transitory, but transitional, a stage in the journey that leads into the fulfillment of God's plan, a mighty process of amendment which shall in due time be perfected as the mystery of pain is resolved in the mystery of love. And the precise contours of that mighty process of amendment are, of course, God's business, as is the timing. Faithfulness on our part in this respect means making sure that we meet with the right measure, for that is the one which it shall be measured to us again in God's time. This, I say, is true for us corporately and individually. The key, as always, is Christ Jesus, the very embodiment of the divine mercy. This is nothing other than the reality of his person being manifested in our life, working his redemption in us, as the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.